A couple Sabbaths ago, I spoke about the concept of having enough spiritual fuel in our tank to get us through the winter. I mentioned how there were four tools: prayer, Bible study, fasting, and fellowship. I mentioned that we'll be talking a little bit about fellowship in a little more detail later on. I'd like to pick that theme up today, but I'd like to kind of marry it with another principle. If you recall, another message that I'd given actually when we first came to town was about the principle of this is who we are, this is what we do. And we kind of talked about a vision for our congregation, what it is we would like to be as a congregation. I'd like to take those two thoughts and marry them together. The idea of what it is to be a family, to be a spiritual body. What does it mean to be a spiritual body, and how does that relate to that spiritual tool of fellowship today? How are we to be a family? How are we, or how can we be a spiritual family, even more specifically? We'll be talking about this principle of spiritual family today. We'll be using a couple of parallels from a physical family. Like a physical family, sometimes we really don't have much of a choice who we get. Back in 1975, my mom and dad were first starting to come to church. They really didn't know too much about what the then Worldwide Church of God believed, but they had heard the radio programs and they had understood a few things about the Sabbath and the holy days. And they realized, yeah, there's a lot of truth in what we're hearing. So they began to listen, and they knew a little bit about the Sabbath at this point in time. They didn't know too much about the holy days. In fact, it was on Pentecost 1975, that my mom and dad were moving. They were actually moving, not realizing that it was a holy day. And, mom and dad, of course, not being baptized, not having had the laying on of hands, didn't have God's Spirit, but it's on that day that Mom realized she had something else. And that was another bun in the oven. Their family was more or less complete. They had one boy, one girl, my older brother and sister, but it was that day that she realized, I think I have another baby on the way. Now, it wasn't necessarily what Mom and Dad had planned for the works, and my sister, upon finding out, was really excited to have a little baby to play with. She was about five at the time. It's about 6 years altogether between us. So she was about five, and she was very excited, and she was looking forward to having this little baby to play with. Specifically, she really wanted a baby sister. Now, when word got out that she wasn't going to have a baby sister, it's reported that the tears began to flow, and there was quite a bit of disappointment. Now, she has since gotten over it, but she didn't have much choice whether she was going to have a younger sibling or not, let alone whether she was going to have a brother or sister. As members of the body, we don't always necessarily have a choice, do we? We don't know who we're going to wind up fellowshipping with, perhaps, from week to week. 6 months ago, probably none of you had too much input on who your new pastor was going to be. Here I am. Sometimes we just don't know who might come to the door for the first time, or perhaps someone come who hasn't attended in quite some time. But it's good to have people with us. It's good to have folks with us. We just don't always know from week to week who we'll have. Acts chapter 9, we read about how this played out in the one that would become the Apostle Paul in his life and those that greeted him at the door for the first time. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You're no doubt familiar with the story of Saul's conversion, the road to Damascus, being blinded and quite literally having his eyes open to an understanding that he had previously worked so hard to destroy, to mute, to keep from spreading. Let's pick it up in Acts 9, In verse 26, Acts 9 and verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." You can imagine maybe how this played out. Walking through the door that first time, "Hey, look, it's a new guy. Wait, is that who I think that is? That guy's an axe, I mean, literally, that guy is an axe murderer, okay? He tried to kill many, he did kill some of us. Well, what are we doing? Why are we letting this guy come through the door?" You know, I can't say that I would have felt much differently with Saul's reputation beforehand. But they realized, they understood, you know, we need to be led by God's Spirit. We need to offer him another chance. If there's one thing you know by being a part of a family, whether it's your own brothers and sisters, mother, father, your own children, if you've ever seen or heard another family ever before in your life, you realize there's a need to give people a second chance. People make mistakes and do things. People do dumb things sometimes. This isn't necessarily a family thing, but I'll tell you a story about myself this morning. We were coming in from this direction, and we'd seen the signs on paving, that they would be doing some paving. And we had actually met with Charlotte friends this week to discuss terms of our contract for the next year, meeting here. And by the way, everything has gone well, so it looks like we will be meeting here for the foreseeable future, which is good news. And we asked him, I said, "Do you know anything about when this paving is going to be done?" They said, "No, we don't." I said, "All right, well, I'll have to check into it." Well, I never got around to check into it, but when I got here this morning, I was coming down whatever road that is before you get to Rocky River, and the cars were all stopped, and I saw somebody actually turn down this road and turn around and come back. I thought, well, there must be an accident. My wife said, "Well, you could just go through the gas station there and get through it." I was like, "Oh, that's a good idea." So I just cut through the gas station and, you know, figured just avoid all people waiting for the road to clear up down here, because we weren't going that direction anyway. We were going down a different road, and realized the reason all those cars were stopped. There were a couple of guys there in the with the orange cones and the signs saying stop and slow and that kind of stuff, and I had pulled right into the middle of their construction site. So fortunately, there's that church down there on the left. We were able to pull in, and there was a couple of guys working there, and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry." I said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Just don't go on the paved side. Go on the part there on the left." And so we had waited for the other cars to come by, and we managed to go back. So we kind of made a little bit of a, I say we, I made a boo-boo there. It was convenient too, because I was also in the middle of driving. We were kind of using this opportunity to give my son some driving lessons. You know, have him right up front with us, as your parents might have with you, and say, "Well, this is what you want to do when you change lanes and all this kind of stuff." I said, "Yeah, there, Dad kind of made a mistake. A little bit of presumptuousness," and wound up driving in literally into the middle of a construction project. Fortunately, nobody was hurt and didn't do any damage to the road or the car. But you make mistakes. You make mistakes. Verse 27, though, notice what happened here back in Acts 9. It said, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Barnabas was the guy who stepped forward to say, "Hey, let's listen. Let's give this guy an opportunity." Perhaps you've been there. When my parents first came to church back in 1975, they met another young family. Happened to be kind of laid out the same ours was. They were about the same age. They had an oldest boy, a middle daughter, and a little one. And they've stayed fast friends with them throughout the years. But that family befriended them, stepped up, or maybe we've been on the other end. Maybe, you know, we've been the ones to go out and befriend people who were new, or people who we hadn't seen in quite some time. That's a critical part of our fellowship. That's a critical part of us putting fuel in our tanks, is our outreach, our kindness, our attitude towards others. Fellowship isn't just about the regulars getting together. Fellowship includes giving others the opportunity to become that regular as well. Verse 28, it says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." Seems like a relatively simple statement. Might not add much to the story when you read it, but you have to understand what this means. It means he was there on a regular basis, week in, week out. And he was there for a time until his particular calling, what God had called him to do in his ministry, took him away from there. But until that time, he was there with the fellowship on a weekly basis. You and I, as part of a family, we should desire, we should make every effort to be here week in, week out. With some rare exceptions, by and large, most people want to be with family. You know, as kids, my brother and sister and I, we all had our differences. It really wasn't too much of a difference, honestly, wasn't too much of a fight between me and my brother because he was 10 years older than I was, so he could just whoop me. So instead of doing that, he really looked out and took good care of me. My sister and I did not quite see eye to eye, but again, we grew out of that over time. And now we really look forward to the opportunity to being together. We look forward to being with each other on Thanksgiving. Early this summer, my brother came down with his family, and they watched the eclipse over in Tennessee. Then they came over and spent a couple days with us. It was really good to be with family. Our bond with our brethren here is like that, but perhaps stronger even, perhaps stronger. There's a certain connection that we have as brothers and sisters of like mind. If you're blessed to where you have physical family as a part of that connection as well, you know what an even doubly strong bond that is. We can help by sharing that bond with others. Those who are new or those who might not have that family bond, those who maybe are here alone by themselves, we can share our family with them. We can invite them in to be a part of our family. For our family moving down here, you know, it was a challenge. It was a challenge. We miss our family, you know, in Cincinnati. I look forward to each Sabbath being here with you. I have not just a spiritual need, not just a spiritual responsibility, but I have an emotional need to be here, to be with each of you as a member of my family. I hope you feel the same way. Fellowship is important to us, and it should be. It should be for a very important reason. Let's begin turning over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to continue here. Hebrews 10. Let's examine what the writer here says in Hebrews 10, verse 19. I believe strongly that the writer of Hebrews is Paul, for what that's worth. There's some debate on that, but it seems pretty clear when you look at the style of writing. Likely it was Paul, but regardless of who it was, we take it as valid testimony in Scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 19. He's kind of setting the stage here. He said, Therefore, in other words, because of what I've just said, what he has just said, is talking about the sacrifice of Christ, how there is a new way to live, how the sacrifice of Christ did much more for us than what the sacrifice of animals ever did. Hebrews 10:19, he says, therefore, brethren, having a boldness to enter the holiest by blood, the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Referring, of course, to referencing baptism there. Jesus Christ was this new way. He says, drawn together, pulled together, draw near with a true heart. Holding fast. Isn't that kind of what we're talking about? We're talking about spiritual tools to get us through the winter and how fellowship, how being a family can all lead to that. How those are things that we do in order to strengthen that tool. Being a part of the family, being bonded, that's how we fellowship. It's not just showing up, talking, sharing a meal. Sure, those are things we do, and those are good things. But it's a much deeper level. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold on, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, we slip up, we make mistakes. We have to give each other second chances sometimes. But the one who made the promise, God, through Jesus Christ, he's faithful. He's faithful. That's something solid we can hang our hats on. When we begin to have doubts, when we begin to have worries, concerns, when things maybe don't go quite as smoothly as we hope they would, we have a solidness in that connection through our spiritual family, knowing we have the same focus, the same goal. Verse 24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It says, consider one another. He doesn't say, consider God the Father, consider Jesus Christ the Son. He says, consider one another. He kind of shifts the focus here a little bit. You together, brothers and sisters in Christ, consider one another. Think about each other. And for what purpose? To stir up good works. Now, as a kid, I was known to stir it up a little bit too, but it wasn't necessarily to good works. It was just to stir it up, to stir it up. And we've probably all been there. We've probably all witnessed that. Somebody teasing the other one. Somebody picking at somebody else just to have a little bit of fun with them. That little bit of fun can get out of hand. That little bit of fun may not be as much fun to the other person. But here, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying stirring it up for good works. He said, hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. Think about each other. Think about that promise from he who is faithful. That's what brought us here. That's our bond. That's how we are united. Verse 25, he goes on. He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. He's talking about the physical assembly. He's talking about getting together week in, week out, each Sabbath, the holy days, what other, you know, other activities that might draw us together. He said, don't forget it. This isn't a passing reminder, like being told, okay, don't forget to brush your teeth before you go to bed or wash your hands before you come to the supper table. He's saying, don't you forget it. You guys need to consider one another. Because one another is how you stay stirred up. That's how you make sure you got enough fuel in the tank. And that way, each of us has the opportunity to help one another each week. You know, we talked a little bit when we talked first about those spiritual tools, how the first three, how prayer, Bible study, fasting, those are individual things. Those are things we do on our own. But fellowship, that's something we need a little bit of help to do. And each of us has a responsibility to do that with one another. One of the ways we do this is by sharing things that affect us, affect you and I deeply. I came to a realization about 3 years ago, something very important. I mentioned to some of you perhaps know, that about 3 years ago, my brother's youngest, 19 years old, decided to take her own life. It sent shockwaves through our family that were and are still painful. In some ways, I think it's related to why I'm here today. Through that time, we received a lot of support. I received personally a lot of support from those in our congregation, from those I worked with. My brother, who hadn't attended church in a couple years, received a lot of support still from people in the congregation, people that he knew, people that he had grown up with. They cared. You know, the important realization that I came to at that point in time, there were a lot, but the one that's applicable here today. Family isn't just who you're related to. Family are the people that love you. My physical family, they were there for one another, no doubt. But during that time, I came to realize that my spiritual family was every bit a part of my family, as much and more so in some cases. It was a difficult time. First funeral I ever conducted. Not an easy one for anybody, but when it's family, it's even harder. The experience led me to understanding the church, the body, doesn't matter what the name on the door is, it's my family. This body is my family. With that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and take a closer look. Perhaps a bit more heartfelt look at what Paul says about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just kind of note something at the end before we get into it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, he says this directly. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Now, we all come from all sorts of different backgrounds. But those are checked at the door. Hopefully checked before we get to the door. Hopefully we checked those a long time ago when we begin to understand that this is our family. This is our family. This is where we belong. Going back, starting this section really in verse 12, where he starts to talk about the body in earnest, he says this. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He says, you know, there's lots of moving pieces, lots of bits and parts that go into making up a body, but guess what? They're all part of a body, of one body, a body in Christ. Verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." We come from a wide variety of backgrounds. Some here maybe grew up atheist, some Catholic, some rich, some poor, some black, some white, some with family, some without. Makes no difference. No difference. We are part of one body. The most critical thing is that we are united by how we are led. Keep your finger here. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8 for just a minute. Keeping your finger there in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll come right back. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 9. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. Read through quite a lengthy section of scripture here. Romans 8, 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Begin to realize the physical things that we have, the stuff that our body goes through, yeah, we feel aches, we feel pains. Yeah, we're connected to things physically, fleshly. Maybe our job, maybe our hobbies. But you know what? That stuff's decreasing. Our connection to God is increasing through the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, "But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." In other words, there's something that surpasses this. can raise the dead? What can a job, what can a paycheck, what can good health do for us that surpasses raising the dead? He said, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you and your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, don't let these physical things, don't let our differences, don't let that be what drives us. Let's look at what we have in common. He said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is what defines the body. Those who are led by the Spirit. We have something far more in common than what any background, what any DNA test or anything might show. And that's in verse 15. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have, in that sense, willingly given ourselves up to adoption. We've given ourselves up from the physical things of our past, our background. We've been asked to be put into this new family. We have one Father. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul gets into the analogy then of the different pieces of the body here. I'm going to actually read from a different translation. Normally read from the New King James translation. I'm going to read this next couple of sections of scripture from the Message translation. The Message translation is not a word-for-word translation. It's a thought-for-thought. It's not a translation I would go to for doctrinal reproof, but there are times when it captures a thought quite well, and I think this is an instance where it does capture this thought, this concept of being a part of the body quite well. So picking up in verse 14, and again, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, and this is from the Message translation. He says, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. A foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If the ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Sometimes we have this tendency as human beings to focus on the things that are most physically visible to us. We do that even here at church during fellowship. We do that when we think about service and leadership. A pastor, a song leader, somebody speaking, doing special music. Those are all very visible things. And sometimes we tend to objectify those things and think, well, guess I'm not good enough to do that. Guess, you know, I'm not an ordained member of the clergy. I guess I can't do those jobs. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever felt that way? Thoughts run across my mind. We start to think like the foot does here. Say, well, guess I'm not good enough. Guess I can't do much. I'll just show up, do my part, and, you know, maybe fellowship or whatnot, but maybe the body really doesn't need me after all. We do have organization and structure within the church. 1 Corinthians goes on to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 14. There's a need. We're told, let all things be done decently in order. But you know what? Other than perhaps laying on of hands for baptism, anointing, things like that, doesn't require that anybody be ordained to do a job. The structure that's set up within the church and governance to that extent, and we follow that. We follow that and we have things done decently in order. And we oftentimes do look to ordained leadership. people who've been around for a while, people who have served in various positions. And we looked at them as an example or guides in how to do various jobs. But we all serve. We all serve in different ways. And continue here in verse 19, again, still from the Message translation. Thinking about this concept, it says, "But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, and each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, 'Get lost, I don't need you.' Or head telling foot, 'You're fired. Your job has been phased out.'" These are sort of a bit humorous way to look at these things. That's the way that translation puts it. But I think it makes a valid point. When we stop and think about us as a congregation, is there really any job here that we can do without? Is there really any part of the body we don't want? Goes on. It says, "As a matter of fact, in practice it works the other way. The quote-unquote lower the part, the more basic, and therefore more necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower." If I got an earache, or if I stub my toe, or if I got back pain, if it's in my body, I notice. We notice. It says it makes no difference whether it's visible or not visible, whether it's higher or lower. It says you give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? I think we probably all would. It points out, it doesn't matter if it's a visible part. It's needed. We have to have it. It's important. And oftentimes, it's those unseen jobs that actually make church happen. Every week, one of our congregations, either Columbia or Hickory, has to go without having a pastor present. Wish it wasn't that way, but just that's the way things are set up with manpower that we have right now. That's just how it goes. And guess what? They do all right. Now, we wouldn't want to go without a shepherd or guidance and spiritual food. They do indeed get a message every week in the form of recording. But if one Sabbath, that visible leadership, the pastor, in this case myself, isn't there, does it fall apart? No. I've gone to lots of different congregations, visited many people, areas over the years. Sometimes there wasn't a single elder or deacon there. You know what? There was someone there who was responsible for that area in a spiritual sense, you know, an overseer, but maybe they just weren't physically present that week. And you know what? They were able to have Sabbath services just fine. But you know what I've never seen happen? I've never gone to a church area and seen things run smoothly and just fine without somebody to make the coffee. Now, we laugh, we joke, but when it comes to our food and our snacks, other than on the Day of Atonement, we put a pretty high emphasis on that, don't we? We notice it. Sure, it's not glorious. But you know what? It's a job that needs to be done. Running the sound system. Nobody notices it until it doesn't work. It's those jobs, those things. All those things are necessary. All those things we need. Our body has lots of parts. You don't want to do without any part of your body. If you were to lose a part of your body, you'd miss it. Here as a congregation, as a spiritual body, if we lost a part, we'd miss it. If you aren't here, we miss you. Because we're incomplete. And I understand many things happen from week to week where we can't always be there. But we want, our desire is for everyone to be here and to feel that this is where they belong as a part of our body. Because when we begin to miss parts, we begin to suffer, not just in that physical sense, of course, but in a spiritual sense, as a congregation. One of the things that can help us in our own journey, in our own desire to fellowship, to help the body grow, to help the body be complete, is through service. As a family, as a kid, we all served in various ways. When I was younger, my sister and I, our job was to do the dishes. I would wash, she would dry and put them away. When I got older and taller, I could reach higher up in the cabinet, so she washed, I dried, put them away. My brother took out the garbage, mowed the lawn. He up and got married and left home, and somebody else had to do that job, so guess who got that job? And my sister, she got married too, and now there were all the jobs that needed to be filled. And you know what? Mom and Dad didn't make me do every single thing. Sometimes things transition. Dad went back to mowing the grass himself. Of course, he went out and bought a nice new mower when he did that, but I'm not jealous. I let it go. But jobs transition. Jobs transition. And you know what? Those jobs, you begin to notice them if somebody doesn't do it. One of my jobs, I got to be a little bit older, was taking care of just on basic maintenance on all the vehicles. All right, well, we had 5 people in our family. At that time, 4 out of the 5 were driving, had their own cars. There was always another car or 2 or 4 around. I tell a quick story. When my wife first met me, well, not when she first met me, the first time she came to visit my family, it was, I think it was over winter break, and my brother and sister had long since moved out of the house, and so it was just me and Mom and Dad that lived there, and my mom was at work, my dad was at home. And so I picked her up at the airport, drove back, and we pulled in the driveway, and a look of sheer terror kind of came over my wife's face. I'm like, what's wrong? She was like, who did you invite over? Because there were like 9 cars in the driveway. And I said, oh, it's just Dad. And she said, why do you have 9 cars? And I said, well, we all like to have a spare. You know, changing the oil in the car doesn't seem like a big job until you got 9 of them. We all serve in different ways, and that's not a real visible way, but it's a way that, you know, we took turns serving the family. Of course, come time to clean them out for the Days on Love and Bread, that was my job as well. So cleaning all those cars took some time. But at any rate, the point is this. There's lots of jobs, lots of things to be done, whether it be in a physical family or in a spiritual family. We have many. We have most here who serve in a lot of different ways. And I want to take a moment and say thank you. Thank you to all who make church happen. It's not a one-man show. I can assure you of that. As a pastor, I don't make this happen every week without the help of many, many people. We have an opportunity to help out. What I would like to see us do, and I haven't figured out exactly the mechanism by which we're going to do this, is I'd like to see us all become more involved on a personal level in serving. Serving here at our congregation. I don't know if that'll be via a sign-up list. I believe those have been done in the past. Or whether we might do it via electronically, via perhaps like a survey that I'll send out. But what we're going to do is we don't want to take any responsibility, any job away from anyone who's been serving faithfully. But we do want to help share that load. Hopefully make things so someone doesn't have to do the same job week in, week out. Maybe have a rotating schedule. Give people a little bit of relief. And in the same time, give each of us an opportunity to perhaps step up and serve in a new way, to be a reliable member of the family. There'll be more on that in the weeks to come. Like I say, I don't know if that'll be via a sign-up list or via an email or something along that lines, but we'll keep you posted on exactly how that will work. But that'll give those who do serve now an opportunity to take part a little bit more in the fellowship. And those who would like an opportunity to serve, but seemingly maybe have not had a chance to, give them the opportunity to do so. Our goal as a family is to be more together. And we want to make that an enjoyable experience. We want to make that a regular part of everyone's life. We want to make that easy. Easy for one another to be a part of the family, to serve, to help in that way. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews 10. I think it's interesting. We were reading verse 19 through 25 there. We read about what is said and how it's critical, it's important that we all be together, that we all support, stir one another up, and that we don't forsake the assembly. I think it's interesting what he goes on to say just after that section of Scripture. This is probably a new paragraph in your Bible if you have a New King James or most other translations. When it starts in verse 26, Paul goes on to talk about the unpardonable sin, so to speak, as we've coined it. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Referring to much of the physical law, talking about, you know, 2 to 3 witnesses required for someone to be stoned for various acts. And I said it wasn't, you know, there wasn't any room for leniency or mercy there. You had 2 or 3 witnesses, you were put to death. Verse 9 said, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, I'm not saying that missing a week of church service is the unpardonable sin. But I think it's interesting how that little section of Scripture is put in right next to the call for us to be together, to support each other as family. And I think it pulls out a reminder. It says that when we begin to let a physical connection slip, and it's not too long after that, we can let the spiritual connection slip. Our tanks can begin to get dry. They can begin to go empty. And if we're not careful, we slip down the road to neglecting and even the point of completely rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. And we fall into a very frightening situation indeed, into the hands of the living God. Let's begin to conclude back in 1 Corinthians 12. Be going back to the New King James Version here. 1 Corinthians 12. Picking it up in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. Stopped just short of this before, but I wanted to come back and conclude with this particular thought. It says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." As part of the body, we are a family. We are a family, and we miss parts of our family that aren't there anymore. We need each other. Quite frankly, we need one another for emotional support, for encouragement, for fellowship. We need to have some structure and organization through church. But through those things, we have an opportunity to serve, to enhance our fellowship through service, and to be a part of the family. Notice what it says here. Verse 26, what the end result is. It says, all the members rejoice. Fellowship, service, family. They're all meant to bring joy to our lives. They are a blessing. They are an opportunity. All these things contribute to the spiritual fuel that we need. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 2. I do have one more section of scripture I'd like to go through. Acts chapter 2. Of course, we recognize this as the fiery sermon that Peter preached, a call to repent and be baptized. After people did this, let's notice what happened. After they responded to the call to become a part of the body, they said this, verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice how closely fellowship is related with doctrine and faithfulness and prayer, giving spiritual thanks. Fellowship was a key part of the early church's body. I think we understand the opposite is true as well. Had these not been so close, had they not fellowshiped with one another, the rest of the story in Acts may have played out a little bit differently. Notice just how much they were together. Pick up a couple verses, other verses here. Verse 44 in Acts 2, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. All those folks getting together on a regular basis took some jobs. Took some people to organize and bring the bread. Figuring out whose house they were going to next. Getting the word out to everyone. There have always been a lot of jobs involved in having church and being a spiritual family. Notice the result. Verse 47. He said, picking it up in verse 46, it says, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's the result of all the effort that they put in to be a spiritual family? God blessed it. God added to it. Their attitude of service contributed to the growth of the body. I think we'd all like to see that here, wouldn't we? We certainly would like to see the body grow. We'd like to see us be a bigger family. There's nothing wrong with that. But it'll require work from each of us. Stepping forward to do jobs that maybe we haven't done before. In some cases, maybe stepping aside to let others do jobs. I believe that God will bless our effort. I believe that God will grow our family. I don't say this because I want to report larger numbers on an attendance report anywhere. I believe it because of what Christ said in John 4:35. You don't need to turn there. But he said the fields are ripe for harvest. I think the time is right. We are laborers in the field. It's our time to work towards that harvest, to play our part in the harvest that God is doing and beginning and will continue to do. There's no two ways about it. Being a family, life in general, are tough sometimes. We need one another to survive. We must be a part of each other's family. But we can do more than just survive. We can thrive. We can grow. It's my feelings that our congregation here, Charlotte, Columbia, and Hickory, they're poised and ready for growth. I feel this is the place where we need to be together as a family. You can be a part of a family here and let it go on record. We want you here. We want you to be here as a part of our family. You can contribute to the growth of our family, and you can fill your own spiritual tank if we work, if we contribute towards our own and our collective fellowship of service.